I'd like to thank you for joining me again as we continue through our gospel project, our three-year journey through the pages of Scripture. I'm going to do things just a tad bit differently this morning. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Luke chapter 4? We're going to go ahead and we're going to begin with reading our passage this morning before we get into the sermon. As you're turning to Luke chapter 4, I'll just let you know that this comes right after Jesus has been baptized by John in the Jordan River. He's heard God speak from heaven that he is his beloved son and has been anointed or been had the Holy Spirit come upon him there at the Jordan River. So I'm going to be reading from the NIV this morning. Luke records, beginning in verse 1, says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where he, for 40 days, was being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you will worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, It is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, It says, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So right after his baptism, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to spend 40 days in the wilderness. And Luke tells us that while he was there in the wilderness, he was being tempted all 40 days. Thus, we can picture the three temptations we speak about as the temptations of Jesus, as the flurry at the end of a competition. All the more since it says that the devil left him until an opportune time. I'm sure that we can see the adversary at work behind the scenes many times in the ministry of Jesus. At one point, he tells Peter, Get behind me, Satan. Then I'm more than positive that we see hints of the devil in the garden, in the Sanhedrin's gathering, in the court of Pontius Pilate, and in those who are hanging around the cross at Jesus' crucifixion. Each time, tempting him to give in and sin. So here we are, approximately 35 days into a shelter-in-place order given by Governor Pritzker to help contain the spread of the coronavirus. And I believe that there are great lessons for us in the temptations of Jesus. For just as the devil ramps up his temptations of Jesus after 40 days of fasting and being alone, I sense that as we all begin to experience a little bit of cabin fever and hear the news about more confirmed cases of COVID-19, as well as more deaths that are being caused by the virus, that the temptations we face will be greater and greater as well. Also, we can look at what the writer of Hebrews says when he says, He, that being Jesus, was tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. And so in that, I really think that we can learn from Jesus' facing of these temptations. Before we get there, though, I think that it is important that we see a couple of things about the situation. As Jesus is not just an example, and there is more to his temptations than just a lesson for us on how to deal with temptations. First, Jesus is being tempted like Adam. Like Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And second, he is being tempted like Israel was, as they were being led by God from bondage in Egypt to the Promised Land. And so we'll see, and we need to ask this question with those thoughts in the background: will he succeed where others have failed? If so, what can we learn from him to help us succeed in our time of temptations instead of giving in to sin? The first temptation that is listed for us in Luke's gospel is the turning of a stone into bread. Satan came to Jesus after 40 days without food, and the first thing he tempts him with in this situation, in this moment, is food. To turn a simple stone into bread. And in fact, there are those who believe that that stone probably kind of looked like bread. And so Satan is tempting Jesus here. The first thing that we need to understand is then in this moment, Jesus is being tempted as Adam. You see, Adam was tempted with the fruit of a tree. Adam was tempted by food. Now, I don't think that Adam and Eve were hungry. In fact, I'm pretty sure they shouldn't have been, because God had given them permission to eat of any of the trees in the garden, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had been given some of the best food we could imagine in its best and purest forms. And so it wasn't a matter of them being hungry. It was a matter of this particular fruit, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, being something about which God was asking them to trust him and to obey him. In the same way, Jesus has been out in the desert for 40 days, and now there is an opportunity for Jesus to provide for one of his basic needs, the need for nourishment, the need for food. But just like with Adam and Eve, Satan is coming to Jesus and asking him, will you take what is not yours? Or will you take what is not yours to use in the moment and use it for yourself? Because God had provided Jesus with certain abilities here as a man on this earth. But the question is would Jesus use what was not his for himself? Jesus was also being tempted as Israel. Israel had been led by God out of Egypt, and they had made just a small amount of bread and put it in their kneading troughs and carried it with him. And they'd gotten to the point at some point along the journey where they no longer had any of that bread left. Slaughtering an animal probably wasn't a good idea at that moment. And they suddenly began to feel hungry. They began to feel confined and trapped without food for nourishment. And the thing is they have watched God perform these miracles or these plagues upon Egypt and seen what God had done. They had seen the provision that God had made for them as they left Egypt, as they were taking things from their neighbors. But the question is when they needed food, would they trust God? And the answer was no. No, they would not trust God. Instead of trusting God, they began to whine and complain about what they did not have. They began to whine about the situation, whether it was the lack of food or the lack of water for them to drink. They began to whine and complain. As I look at Jesus' challenge by the devil here of turning a stone into bread, I don't think it's necessarily really anything wrong with turning the bread or the stone into a loaf of bread. Because after all, Jesus later in his ministry would create and multiply food for others. You know, we look at the feeding of the 5,000 with just a couple loaves of bread and a few fish, or the feeding of the 4,000 with bread and fish. And Jesus both times miraculously multiplied the amount of food that was present so that everybody ate when everybody was had not just eaten, but everybody was full. They collected baskets full of leftovers. Or there's the story about Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in John at the wedding in Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine, where Jesus took the basic necessity of life, water, and he took it and he made it into not a necessity, but into a cultural, something of cultural importance, and he turned the water into wine for the guests at this wedding banquet. You know, the test wasn't in itself wrong, but the test was, would Jesus use what was not his to meet his own needs? Would Jesus turn a stone into a loaf of bread to meet his personal desires? Rather than to bring glory to God, would he use it for himself? As I was thinking about us in our current situation, I can't help but think that one of the things that we do is we complain about our situation. We look at where we are, we look at what we have, we look at everything, and we begin to complain about our situation. Oh, I've been stuck in my house for 35 days. Nowhere to go, nothing to do. But here's the thing, if we simply stop and look around us, we begin to see that God has provided for us in ways that are unbelievable. Because we do have homes, we do have places to live that keep us safe from the elements. We're kept out of the cold and out of the wind and out of the rain and the lightning, and we're kept safe from those things. God has provided for us a place where we can be. Beyond that, most of us probably have cable television, or we have an internet with some sort of ability to entertain ourselves. We might have television antennas pulling in the local TV broadcasts. We've got music available all over the spectrum. We've got music available at all times. We have things to do. We're not just stuck at home with absolutely nothing to do. Most of us have more than ample amounts of food. You know, we have something to eat. And so God is providing for us, yet here we are complaining about the situation. And so part of the temptation is to complain about our situation, and part of our temptation is to use God's provisions for our own benefit. Scripture says that God does provide for our needs. God provides for us on an individual basis. And I am thankful that he does. And I can count those blessings and I can be thankful for them. But often, as God provides for our individual needs, he provides over and above what we actually need. And those blessings from God are not simply so that we can live a more comfortable life. It is so that we can be a blessing to other people. God provides for us so that we can take those provisions and provide for other people. We are blessed to be a blessing. The question is this: Do we know when we have met our needs and when we begin to use God's provisions for our personal benefits? And I can't answer that question for anyone but myself, to say, where is the end of my needs and the using of God's provisions for my own personal benefit? But we are tempted. We are tempted, just like the Israelites, to whine about our situation. We are tempted, just like Adam, to use things that aren't ours for our own benefit. We are being tempted the same way that Jesus was when Satan came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Well, the question then is, how does Jesus overcome this particular temptation? And the first part of it is to recognize the temptation. Jesus recognized what it was that Satan was doing. Satan was playing on his need, and Satan was playing on his weakness. His point of weakness at this point was hunger, and his need was for food. And Satan was coming to tempt him in that way. But God, or Jesus, also recognized God's provision. He didn't just recognize the temptation, but he recognized God's provision. The Spirit was there with Jesus. The Spirit was enabling and empowering him. The Spirit, it says, was guiding him in the desert. And so Jesus is able to realize that God can take care of him even when it does not look like it's possible. And then Jesus turns and quotes Scripture. Luke says that Jesus answered, it is written. And then Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he says, man does not live on bread alone. And Deuteronomy goes on to say, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man does not live by bread alone. Yes, we need nourishment. Yes, we need sustenance. But that isn't the only thing that we need. And Jesus realized that. And Jesus realized what Satan was doing. So he was able to quote Scripture to Satan. I think for us, you know, we need to look and see where God is providing for us, but then we need to remember Scriptures, and probably for us to face this temptation, it's looking at Scriptures about meeting the needs of others, about taking God's provision and using a portion of it to provide for the needs of others. The second temptation that Jesus faced is the challenge, the temptation to trade authority for worship, or to trade his worship for the authority that Satan was offering him. Luke says that the devil led him up to a place and showed him in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to whoever I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Satan was saying, Jesus, if you want this authority and splendor that I'm showing you right now, just worship me. I'll give it all to you. Jesus is being tempted in a way that Adam was tempted. You see, Adam was tempted to worship anything other than Yahweh. He was being tempted to worship, to change his point of what is important and what deserves ultimate authority and ultimate praise and honor in my life from Yahweh to something else. And in that moment, when Adam was faced with that temptation, Adam chose to worship himself. He said, I am worth it. I am important enough. I am smart enough. I will worship myself. But I think Adam was also worshiping knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil, and the power that came with knowledge. In the minute you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, Adam was being tempted to worship something other than God. Jesus, in the same way, is being is being challenged, is being tempted to worship, well, to worship power and authority, and to worship Satan. And so the question is will Jesus succeed where Adam failed? He's also being tempted as Israel, because Israel, as they were led out of Egypt and led through the Red Sea and being led towards the Mount of Commandment, they quickly forgot the revelation of Yahweh. They quickly forgot the things that they had seen and the things that they had heard and the things that they had learned. You see, they had seen and they had heard Yahweh at the mountain speaking to them out of the clouds and out of the lightning and the thunder. They had heard the voice of God, and they told Moses, no, we don't want to hear any more from God. You go talk to him and bring us back his commandments. And so Moses goes up the mountain, and Moses isn't there for a full 40 days before they turn to Aaron and say, make gods for us, because we don't know what became of that man Moses. They forgot within 40 days the revelation of Yahweh that they had heard and they had seen. And in that moment, they were tempted to worship something other than Yahweh. And so they gave Aaron a gold earring, a piece, a gold ring, and Aaron molded for them a graven image, an image of a calf, and they began to worship this golden calf instead of the revelation of Yahweh. We look at this temptation of Jesus, and we can simply say everything is wrong about it. I don't believe that Satan actually had the authority, or at least as much of it as he claimed to have, to give Jesus the worship and the authority and splendor of these nations, trying to give to Jesus something that he couldn't really give. But he's also trying to tempt Jesus to ignore the purpose that he came for, or reach it without the ends and the means that God had planned. And he was trying to get Jesus to turn from the will of the Father to worship him. For us, it's easy for us also to forget what we've seen God do. We forget awfully quickly the things that we have seen God do in the past, the ways that we have seen him answer prayers, the ways that we have seen him provide, the things that we have seen and read about and heard that God can do and God does do. The problem with forgetting about what we've seen God do is then we become susceptible to the temptation to worship other things. We become tempted to worship the created rather than the Creator. I was just thinking about some of the things that right now we're very tempted to give worship to that we shouldn't. And one of them is the government. You know, we've got a government who's trying to protect us, who's trying to do things to help not just any one of us individually, but us as a group of people, us as members of a society, members of a community and of a greater grouping, the state, and even then of the nation and possibly the world. We've got leaders that are trying to do what they believe is best. And for that, I can applaud them, and I think that it's important for us to acknowledge that. The problem comes when we think that the government is our savior. When we start looking to the government to do things that only God can actually do. When we start trusting the government's plans and purposes above God's plans and his purposes. We can worship safety too. It's easy to begin to worship things that we can do to try to protect ourselves from a virus and to keep ourselves safe and to keep ourselves healthy. And there's nothing wrong with keeping ourselves safe and keeping ourselves healthy, but sometimes we go to the point and we get to the point where we're worshiping our safety above our God. At the same time as we're worshiping our government and safety, we can also begin to worship our freedoms. And this comes out in a different way because we start to complain about things that we believe are infringing upon our freedoms, that are beginning to infringe upon the things that we believe are inheritable or uninheritable, inalienable rights. And we complain that this or that is being taken away from us. And, really we should just be as most concerned about the freedoms that we have in Christ, the freedoms from sin, the freedoms from anxiety, the freedom of worship, the freedom of worshiping Him personally as our God. And I think we begin to worship our science and our health care. We begin to worship the science that we hope one day will simply tell us who all has had this virus, or the science that will help us to find a medicine that will help us to overcome some of the symptoms of the virus, or the science behind hoping to come up with a vaccine that will prevent more people from getting the virus. And we become tempted to worship something created rather than the Creator. To overcome this temptation, Jesus again began by recognizing the temptation. He began by recognizing that Satan was trying to tempt him to step over what it was he'd come to do. I don't think Satan knew everything about God's plan, because if he had, I'm sure that Jesus would not have been crucified on the cross. But I think Satan knew some of why Jesus was here. And so he was trying to get Jesus to sidestep the plan that God had for him, to exchange worship to gain authority. But Jesus was able to recognize Satan's temptation, and he was able to recognize God's proclamations. He was able to go back to what we see in the baptism of Jesus, where it says that the sky was opened and the Spirit came down and landed on him like a dove, and there was a voice from heaven that said, "You are my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus was able in that minute to remember that he was God's, and that God was the one deserving of worship. No one else, no other reasons. And he recognized what God's plans were. And so Jesus again quotes Scripture. This time it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. And it says, Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And Jesus quotes Scripture to the devil. Oh, I think for us, we need to find scriptures that speak to us and remind us about God's provision. What is it that God has provided for us? Because when we remember the provisions of God, it keeps us from falling into the worship of the wrong thing, because we forget what God has done. And we also need to find scriptures about God's faithfulness, the things that remind us and promise us that God has been faithful, God is faithful, and God will be faithful. The third test that Jesus faced is a testing of God's faithfulness. The testing of God's faithfulness. Now, Jesus comes, and again, he's tempted as Adam. And for Adam, it was testing of God's faithfulness. Did God really mean what he said? In the day you eat of it, are you sure you're going to die? I don't think so. I think rather you're going to gain some things that God was hiding out from you, holding out from you. You're going to become something that God didn't want you to know you could. Did God really mean what he said? And the devil reworded God's command, or got Eve to reword God's command, so that he could move along the progression to bring her to the point of temptation and sin. And the Satan, the devil, comes to Jesus and he quotes scripture. Sometimes he'll come and he will misquote scripture. He'll take things that God actually said and twist them just a little bit. Sometimes, though, he quotes scripture and uses it out of context. And this is what he does for Jesus. He twists the scripture and uses it out of context to try to convince Jesus to do something that God had not said he would do. Jesus is tempted as Israel. Again, it's, did God really mean that he would give us the promised land? Did God really tell us and promise us that he would give us the promised land? And the day after the 40 spies come back from the promised land, the people hear the promise of God and they choose not to believe. They choose not to go up into the promised land and trust God. Did God really say, give us the promised land? I'm not sure. The next day, then they decide, well, you know, God said maybe we shouldn't, but now we're beginning to believe God that we should have gone. So did God really mean that we shouldn't go in to the promised land? And again, they're putting God to the test. And so they go up to fight the natives of the land because they think that it can be done. And what they find is that they should not have put God to the test. See, Satan is going to misuse and misquote and misapply scripture in any way he can to get us to question, did God really mean what he said, whether for the positive or to the negative? Did God really say that in the day you eat of it, you will surely die? Did God really mean that we shouldn't go into the promised land? I think we should do it anyway. Well, Jesus is being tempted just like that when he is being taken to the highest point of the temple and Satan says, throw yourself down, for God will protect you. His angels will come and gather you and you won't strike your foot or, you know, you're going to be okay. I think for us, part of this temptation comes because we're not familiar enough with Scripture. That's why I decided I wanted to take part in this gospel project, this 3-year study of scripture and how it fits together and how the story moves from Genesis 1 creation to Revelation 22 recreation, from sin to the cross and from the cross to the future coming and glory of Christ. Because not knowing what God has said leaves us open to temptation. That's why I encourage people every year to read through the Bible. And if you can't make it through the Bible, to read through at least the New Testament every year, because we need to know what the Word of God says so that we can protect ourselves from the temptations of Satan where the Word of God is misused. I think the other part of this temptation for us comes to telling God. We tell God what he has to do. God, this is what I need you to do. This is what you have to do. And you can fill in with your own situation in your own time. And right now it may be, God, we need you to provide a cure for coronavirus. God, we need you to provide a way for this to happen. And not only do we tell him what he has to do, but often we then go on to telling him how he has to do it and when he has to do it. We begin to tell God the things that are necessary for maybe for us to believe in him. And we tell him what he needs to do and how he needs to do it and when he needs to do it. And if God doesn't live up to that, well, we'll see what we think about God then. For Jesus, it was throw yourself down and see if God won't protect you. And he overcame that temptation, first of all, by recognizing that it was a temptation to put God to the test. He recognized that what Satan was doing was twisting scripture to get him to put God to a test that God had never promised to be faithful in the midst of. God had never promised that he would keep Jesus from striking his foot against a stone by sending his angels if he was going to jump off of a high point at the temple. Rather, that's a misquoting, a misuse of that scripture. And Jesus realizes the temptation, and Jesus realizes the use of misuse, misapplication of scripture. And once again, he quotes scripture. And Luke records for us, it says, Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test, which comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus quoted scripture. For us, we need to know scripture because we need to know scriptures about God's plans. What is it that God has planned for us? And I go back to the basic thing that God has planned for us is what's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them and said, behold, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Our task is to make disciples. And we do that by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he has commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even until the very end of the age. So we know God's plans. Now God may have other plans for us throughout our life and our ministries as people. But the main plan that he has for us is to make disciples and to worship him. And so we need to work on those plans. And we also need to work on thinking about scriptures that remind us about God's timing. That God is going to do what God needs to do according to his time and according to his plan. As I hope you can see, that Jesus did succeed where others had failed. Where Adam failed, Jesus remained faithful. Where Israel failed, Jesus walked in line with the Father's will. When they questioned, Jesus relied fully on him and his promises. Thus, Jesus was prepared to be, as Paul would put it, the one who was without sin, who became sin for us. He also became the ultimate example for us on how to deal with temptation. So in this time of uncertainty, in this time of need, in this time of unfamiliarity with what we do know, I am certain that we have been and will be tempted with similar temptations, though not exactly the same. And Jesus is the example of how we can deal with our temptations.